Good morning. I hope that you are having a very meaningful Christmas season, that it's still going on for you. It's not just about the specific traditions on specific days, but that it's about Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas that we've been learning about week after week this month. And so I just trust that even today, you come in celebrating Christmas and all that God has given to us in Jesus. We're going to continue that study today and even again next week. So, have any of you ever been in another part of the world where you felt like you just couldn't communicate with anybody? Like there was just a language barrier issue. Several years back, Janice and I were in Romania staying for a little while. We were actually staying in an apartment complex where there weren't any other Americans staying. We were buying our food every day from the local market and preparing it ourselves. And so one day we decided that we would have potato soup because potatoes were very plenteous. And so we bought potatoes, took them back up to the apartment. Janice was working on the soup, and we realized that we didn't have any butter. And I said, no problem, I'll just run downstairs and get some butter. I'll be right back. There were these little like convenience stands about every 25 yards or so all along the street. That just sold, you know, like daily necessities and that kind of thing. So I ran down to one of those. I didn't know how to say butter in Romanian. So I tried English. Butter. No luck. I'm looking around, see if there's anything I can point to. So then I decided to use a few vocabulary words from my very limited Romanian. And I said yellow and small, and then I even tried from cow. Nothing. So I left that stand and went down to the next one, tried the same thing, no luck. I'm walking farther and farther down the road, going through the same ritual at every stand to no avail. I was actually beginning to wonder if they actually had butter in Romania. And then I came to a stand where this one lady, like she squinted her eyes like she was trying to get inside my head. And all of a sudden she said, ah, margarina. Margarine. Yep, that was it. I said, yes. So she reached down, got it, sold it to me. So the whole way walking back to the apartment, passing all those vendors, holding up my margarina, and they're just laughing and waving. I mean, what I would have given for a little sign on any one of those stands that said, English spoken here. You know, there's something about seeing words like that in your own language that makes you feel relieved or understood. I mean, there's something about it that makes you feel welcome or invited when you see it in your own language. I mean, in some cases, you might even say it makes me feel safe when I can see it in my own language. That's why businesses that carry international products often will have signs on the outside of their stores that don't just advertise in English, but they'll actually have advertisements in other languages, communicating with the people that might want those international products. People from other cultures know that they can go into those establishments and communicate with someone or even read labels in their heart language. I mean, that's really valuable. There's some I'm sure you've seen them. Like, there's some places like that right here in Greenville. Here are a few slides I'll put up, like Pita House. It's in English, but it's also there in Arabic. Or Las Meras Tortas has their advertisements on the windows in Spanish. Or the Korean Market would be another example. So even if you know some English, like, that's not really the point. Because you might even know some English and be able to see that it's the Korean Market. But seeing the advertisement in your own language feels like a special invitation, right? That's how it works. Well, that's exactly what the scripture writer does, Matthew, in chapter 1 of his gospel, when he records the birth of Jesus Christ and says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated means God with us." Matthew actually translated the name Emmanuel for the hearers. That's significant. I mean, the Hebrew word was Emmanuel, taken straight from the Old Testament prophecy. And it may have been known to many in the Jewish audience that Matthew was writing to, but Hebrew wasn't their heart language. They were Greek speakers in that day. So the Holy Spirit wanted it translated. He wanted them to hear it in a way that felt personal, translated for them into the spoken language of their day. Jesus is God with us. Those were words that they could understand. Well, Emmanuel, the word Emmanuel, may have been translated in Matthew 1:23 to make the word itself more clear, but the concept of that was anything but easy to understand. I mean, God with us? What in the world? Now, I realize that might actually seem easy for some of you, that concept. But just put yourself back there. The truth is, everything about God being present with people was completely unexpected. It needed an explanation, starting with his unique entrance. I know you have to be careful when you use the word unique, right? It's an absolute word. So if you use the word unique, then you must be talking about the one and only of its kind. Something cannot be more unique or most unique. If you say unique, you've said it all. So I very purposefully chose the word unique in describing Jesus' birth. He was truly one who had a unique entrance. He had a divine father, God, and a human mother, Mary. Jesus was born of a virgin, a young lady who had never been with a man and who did not undergo any kind of medical procedure to become pregnant. A true virgin conception. That has only happened once. It is truly one of a kind. A truly unique entrance. Virgin conception. That's the idea, the message that God had given through his prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier when he said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now think about that. A virgin is going to conceive, and then she's going to bear a son, and his name will be God with us. That is a very interesting prophecy. isn't it? Might be one you've heard for many, many years. But if you had no context and you were hearing that for the first time, that's crazy. How is that even possible? Well, the prophet Isaiah did not explain exactly how it was going to happen, but the angels who visited Mary and Joseph at the time that the prophecy was being fulfilled were very specific about how this would be possible. In Luke 1, 34 to 35, when an angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to conceive and bear a son, she responded with a question. How will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The angel that visited Mary's fiancé, Joseph, basically said the same thing. The child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This claim of a virgin birth is one of the most contested events in the life of Jesus Christ, second only to his resurrection. But the church has held to this biblical doctrine from its earliest days. Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch, about 75 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, said that Mary's conception of Christ as a virgin is one of the mysteries that should be shouted about. 50 years or so later, we have records that affirmation of the virgin birth was widespread among believers, including the church in Rome, the church leader Tertullian and those under him in North Africa, and by the church leader Irenaeus and those under his leadership in Asia Minor. Early believers embraced this. Why? Why is the virgin birth so important? Because it is a key element in the doctrine of Christ. Theologian Millard Erickson says, belief in the virgin birth is absolutely necessary for Christian theology. It is this virgin conception that made it possible for one person to be fully God and fully man. The virgin birth resulted in Jesus Christ. There's no one else like that. No one. Never has been, never will be. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. That's how Emmanuel happened, through a virgin birth. God himself with us, one of us, in a most unexpected way. Divine Father, human mother, unique in all of history. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, together in one baby. In fact, if he had an accurate birth certificate, that's what it would indicate, that he was a God-man. That's what it would have to say. God-man. You know, birth certificates indicate who your parents are, right? Where your parents are from. And that's what makes up who you are legally, right? I mean, if you have an American father and an Irish mother, and I mean like born in Ireland, Irish birth certificate, Irish passport, then you are an Irish American, if those are your parents, right? Well, Jesus had a mom from Nazareth. Her address was a small town in Galilee. She was a Jewish Galilean. And his father was Almighty God, eternal God. His address was the whole universe. He was a supernatural being, the ultimate supernatural being. So Jesus's birth certificate would have been unique. Can you imagine that? I mean, they didn't actually have birth certificates back then, but if they did, can you imagine? I expect they probably would have refused to print anything like that. It's too bizarre. There has never been anyone in the same category as Jesus. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. That's what we call the incarnation. God existing with flesh and bones. The one true God squeezing himself inside of a little baby boy. God and man, all in one. I mean, that gets beyond unique. That's mind-blowing. That's the incarnation. Theologian Wayne Grudem says, the incarnation is by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God would become a man and join himself to human nature will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all of the universe. I mean, no wonder God being present with man in this way was so unexpected. It's the most amazing thing that's ever happened. How do you even anticipate something like that? Which maybe explains why this baby, the God-man, had a birth announcement like no other. His birth announcement was delivered by angels to shepherds. Just outside of Bethlehem, some poor, lowly shepherds got a 3D message in high definition that was bigger and more impressive than any Jumbotron any of us have ever seen. An unforgettable display in the sky. Jesus' birth announcement was delivered by angels. That event is described in Luke 2:8-14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Angels brought the message of Jesus' birth. Angels! Big, bright, loud! Angels! That's crazy. Otherworldly birth announcement. And they delivered it to simple shepherds. Talk about unexpected. On both counts, really. These shepherds that got the message were not Jesus' relatives. They were not friends of Mary and Joseph. They were just random shepherds doing what they did every single night, watching their sheep. They seem like really unlikely candidates for such a display for at least a couple of reasons. Number one, shepherds were considered unclean according to the Jewish law. The nature of their jobs prevented them from taking part in the Jewish ceremonial rituals. That basically means they weren't allowed to go to church. They were considered unclean. Number two, shepherds were tagged as dishonest. Many of them were thieves. You just couldn't trust them. In fact, shepherds were not allowed to testify in a court of law because they were shepherds. Their testimony was considered unreliable because of the reputation of their profession. But that is exactly who God targeted with his unexpected presence on that first Christmas night. He reached out and connected to the unclean and the despised. He chose people who represent all of us spiritually, right? The most unlikely. And to them, he sent the birth announcement of all times. Angelic beings from the very presence of God interacting with shepherds, the lowly, undesirable class of humans. Emmanuel, God with us. That is the good news of his unique entrance. Not only was God's unexpected presence revealed through Jesus' unique entrance, but also in its shocking access, its direct access to God, unprecedented access. From the time that sin entered the Garden of Eden until this point in history, God did not hang out with sinful people. To the average Jew, the idea of being in the presence of God would have been unthinkable. God actually had designed an elaborate religious system for them to demonstrate how holy he was in contrast to how sinful people were. The gap between the two was impossible to close. So to try to understand where the Jewish people of Jesus' day would have been coming from, we have to know that God's presence on earth at that time was focused in a specific place. Like it was viewed as being in a single room in the temple called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. I mean, how's that for a name? The Most Holy Place. Sounds a little exclusive, doesn't it? That's because it was. That room was a restricted area. And inside that room was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. Where the Ark was, God was. The Ark was constructed according to directions given by God about a year after the children of Israel left Egypt. And for centuries, that ark was housed in the most holy place, in the tabernacle, and then eventually in the temple once it was constructed. And it was significant, this ark was significant in the blessing of God and the victory that it provided. I mean, that's a really important point. The ark represented the presence of God, which was connected to the idea of blessing. The presence of God was mostly a very positive thing. It was just a very serious thing. God's people liked the idea of his presence, but they didn't trifle with it. They didn't try to approach it. They wouldn't even think in terms of getting close to God. They wanted and needed the ark of God's presence, but they didn't joke about it. They didn't mess with it. They didn't dare try to touch it. So, how did this ark thing work? Well, the ark was made of solid gold, and there were two angel-like figures called cherubim on the top. And the area between the cherubim is where God communicated with Moses, the specified place of God's presence. Not God with us, Emmanuel. No, not that. More like God with God. And every once in a while, God with Moses. That was the view of the presence of God. That area on top of the ark was referred to as the mercy seat, the place that God said in Exodus 25:22, "It is there I will meet with you." Above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, from there I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people. This place of God's presence, the most holy place where the Ark was housed, was secure. It was a restricted area. Only Moses went in there. And then after Moses' time, it was only entered once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement when he brought the sacrifice for the sins of the people. He would go into the presence of God and sprinkle the sacrificial blood on the mercy seat on top of the ark, the place where sins were forgiven by God himself. Now, to get into that most holy place and approach the ark, the high priest had to go behind a special curtain, sometimes called the veil, that was constructed to hide the presence of God. Exodus 36 says, "And you shall hang the veil in front of the ark of the covenant, in front of the mercy seat that is on top of the ark, which is where I will meet with you." So this curtain was providing a real function. It was the barrier between the presence of God and sinful people. And therefore, it became the symbol of not getting too close to the presence of God. I mean, no one would think about doing that. In fact, when the high priest did go behind the curtain once a year on the Day of Atonement, they tied a rope around his ankle so that if anything happened to him while he was in there, they could pull him out rather than have to go behind the curtain themselves to try to get him. That line could not be crossed. And that was not surprising. That was expected. That's how serious God was about the place of his presence. He knew that sinful people absolutely would not be able to handle it. Until Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, everything about accessing God's presence changed. Jesus became the real high priest. He entered the most holy place, the real presence of God. And he could do it because he was without sin. He didn't take the blood of an animal, but with his own blood, he paid for sins. Hebrews 9:12, Jesus entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption for us. The ultimate payment for sins had happened. And when that happened, the presence of God was opened up to sinful people. And when the presence of God was opened up to sinful people, the curtain in the temple that separated God's presence from man was torn in two. Completely unexpected. Nobody saw that coming. The curtain in the temple was torn in two. The barrier between God and man was knocked down. The door to God's presence was now wide open. I mean, how about that for Emmanuel? God with us. Matthew 27:51 records, "At the time of Jesus' death, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now, did you notice what that said? The curtain wasn't just torn. It was torn from top to bottom. No man could have done that. I mean, that curtain was way too high and way too thick and way too heavy. This was clearly a supernatural act of God. God himself ripped down that curtain that had separated his presence from sinful people. Hebrews 10, 19 to 20 says, "Brothers and sisters, we have confidence now to enter the holy place, the place of God's presence, by the blood of Jesus, which he has opened for us through the curtain." We have confidence to enter the most holy place, the place that no one would dare to think about entering. We have a wide open invitation to the unexpected presence of God. What a gift! Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus did the impossible. He closed the gap between holy God and sinful man. I mean, he didn't just find a special key to open the door. He was the key. That was Jesus. Jesus Christ, gift of Christmas, is the one who brought the human and the divine together. In his body? Yes. A unique entrance. God-man. But he's also the one who brought the two together through his sacrifice. Unprecedented access. Wide open door for all who believe to the presence of God. Just like the old Christmas carol says, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy, mild, God and sinners reconciled." God and sinners reconciled. Full welcome, full access, Emmanuel, God with us. Even more than access, full relationship, full fellowship. God and man dwelling together in close proximity. God and man living in the same space. I mean, things aren't just opened up. They're healed. They're right. They're healed. They're intimate. They are redefined. And that definition covers past, present, and future. Past meaning that it all started that first Christmas. Jesus being born. Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle John describes in this way in John chapter 1. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the only God," talking about Jesus, "who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Look at that first phrase. The Word, Jesus, became flesh. That's the incarnation. God and man in one person, Emmanuel. But look at the next phrase. It's equally important. "And he dwelt among us." The God-man hung out with us. The word "dwelt" is literally to put up a tent, to camp out with. Jesus pitched a tent among human beings for a time. He actually lived and breathed in close proximity to us. He showed us what it means for God to be with us. Wow. And then, when the time came for him to leave the earth in his physical body, he gave the promise of his continued spiritual presence. Emmanuel was not going to end. I mean, we can say it this way. The gift of unexpected presence was not only given in the past on that first Christmas, but it is also given for the present. It is given for this Christmas. I mean, when I say this Christmas, I mean now, 2014, and very soon, 2015. Jesus' presence is with us now. It's the gift that keeps on giving. In Matthew 28:20, before he returned to heaven, Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Every day of every year that you are alive, including right now, this Christmas, God's presence is yours because Jesus opened the way to God through his payment for sins. I mean, if you have come to him in faith, then the very real present and blessing of God's presence is always yours. Always. The Old Testament priests and Jewish worshipers would never have believed such a thing could be possible. That is a most unexpected gift. But that is Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas, God's presence dwelling with us. In your life, God is not distant. He is involved. In your life, God is not hidden. He is not behind a curtain. He is available. God is with you. He is. It's not supposed to feel a certain way. It's a certain truth. God is with you. The root of the Hebrew word for the presence of God is the word face. And one of the main two Greek words used for the presence of God also traces back to those same roots, the face of God. I mean, God is up close and personal. He's in your face, so to speak, in a very good way, in the very best way, actually. I mean, God is spiritually present with you. Merry Christmas. What a gift. Past, present, and yes, future. And that means every Christmas forever. That's just another way of saying eternity. I mean, part of what makes heaven heaven is that God is literally with us, hanging out with us, living right next to us forever and ever. Listen for that idea of God dwelling with us at the very end of the Bible in Revelation 21:3. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." He uses that word dwell again. Forever, our tent, our houses, and God's house will be together. No separation of any kind. Completely together and completely comfortable. God and man. God with man. Emmanuel. John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist evangelical movement in the 1700s, says, "Of all the gifts we could ever imagine, the best of all is God with us." That's Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas, the gift of God's unexpected presence. Going back to his unique entrance, a divine Father, God, and a virgin human mother, Mary, gave us Jesus Christ, the one and only God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. Announced by glorious angels to lowly shepherds, picturing that God himself had come to the most unlikely people. Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas, gives us unprecedented access to the presence of God. What had been a completely restricted area became a wide open door through Jesus, Emmanuel's sacrifice of his own perfect life that paid for our sins. Now, nothing between God and man. And the result of that is close proximity. God dwelling with us, close and intimate. He is with us every minute of every day, now and forever. Truly unexpected presence. That is Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas. And Jesus, this morning, we worship you as the one who became God with us and opened wide the way for us to experience God with us every day. I mean, that is an enormous gift. It is really hard for many of us to imagine what our experience in life would be like without the promise of your presence, the gift of your presence that you have opened up to us through Jesus. So today we worship you for that gift. We will together lift our voices in song, in praise, in worship of you, the God who made a way to share your perfect presence with sinful people like us. Thank you. Thank you for that gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is the time in our services each week during this Christmas series that we're talking through how we can take what we're learning about Jesus as the gift of Christmas and exercise it, work it out in our lives in a way that hopefully becomes experiential, like where we learn about what we have in Jesus in ways that leave a deep imprint in our minds and hearts, ways that we'll never forget. And hopefully, for some of you, that's already happening as you give time and thought and energy and effort to these gift exercises that we're going over each week. There's no deadline. So we've had, let's see, this is our fourth Sunday. So this will be the fourth gift exercise. If you haven't done any of them yet, it's okay. You can still take them and work through those with the Lord as you head into the new year. It's not okay just to pack your head full of more and more and more information about Jesus. That's not what it's about. That's not what Christmas is about. It's not just learning information about him, but growing in not just head knowledge, but life understanding, experientially growing in the way that we understand Jesus, a life-impacting way. That's what we're praying for as we participate in these gift exercises. So this week, we're learning about unexpected presence. Not presents like under your Christmas tree, presents. Even better. Unexpected presence of God. I think as we think about this one, one of the things that hits me is for many of us, it might not seem very unexpected. Like it's a truth that for some of us may feel like actually very common. I've heard it for many, many years. I've believed it, that God's presence is with me, that Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Like that doesn't ring as something unexpected for me. So I think the best place to start is with ourselves and asking the question, how do I think about the presence of God? Because it may be something that I don't stop to think about a lot. Some of you might, but I have a feeling like for a lot of people, it's almost assumed. It's a great thing that we are that familiar with it. But how do I think about the presence of God? How does that work for me? For some of us, we may say, well, maybe more than anything, I take it for granted. I'm used to that idea. I don't question it. So I assume it. It's not even something I'm consciously thinking about often. For some of us, we may be starting from a posture of, yeah, right, sure, always. So I think that is good to know, like to be in touch with that and say, okay, when I come to this topic of the presence of God, it's just kind of like, yeah, something that I take for granted. So that I can ask God to help me see the huge, unbelievable gift that this is. Even to somebody who's been experiencing it for 40 years as a believer, that in fresh and new ways, God will open my eyes to the reality of this amazing gift of His unexpected presence through Jesus. For others of us, it may be kind of on the opposite end of that. It may be that when I think about the presence of God, actually I try not to think about it because I don't feel worthy of it. I don't want to even think about trying to hang out with God or come into the presence of God because of the way I see myself, which can be very different than how God sees you. But it can mess with how you think about the presence of God, the way that you view yourself as not being deserving or worthy of it. So maybe it's something that you don't approach, you kind of keep out there, you don't want to have to think about and deal with because you don't feel like it should be for you. So that's really good to know if that's your starting place. Because then you can ask God through this gift exercise just to bust that wide open and give you a whole new perspective of God's unexpected presence, His gift to you in Jesus that is not based on how you think of yourself. That would be a great Christmas present, wouldn't it? So I think the right starting place for this exercise is getting in touch with how you think about the presence of God and being honest with God about that. This is where I start on this topic, God, and I want you to grow me, to change my perspective, to enlarge my perspective so that I can view this amazing access that you've given as the huge gift that it is in Jesus. So, once you get in touch with that and you kind of know where you're starting from, then the next thing to do is to think of someone that you see or interact with maybe on a somewhat regular basis, but someone that you're aware of. You know, you don't have to feel like this person is, that you're closely acquainted with them, or you don't have to put them in the category of friend. Just someone that you know of their situation, someone that would never expect that you would want to hang out with them. Someone that would be shocked that you would invite them to do something, to hang out together. One thing that came to my mind was I think a lot of people who spend all day, every day serving other people as a matter of business in life are often really overlooked. It can be, you can spend all day serving people and feel invisible, feel very ignored. very taken for granted, right? There are lots of people out there that we come across as a regular part of our lives that many other people come across as a regular part of their lives, and no one ever shows any personal interest in them. No one ever appreciates them, invites them to hang out, just to hang out. So that may be something that, you know, gets your ideas flowing. Maybe somebody that you cross their paths kind of regularly, but you don't know that much about them. They don't know that much about you. They would be really surprised that you would value them and want to do something with them. It could be somebody that you do know, maybe even somebody like that you knew maybe at some time in your past and you don't keep up with as much, maybe somebody who's in a completely different geographic location that would be stunned that you would make the effort to come to where they are and be present with them. Not even for any necessarily big deal or special reason, just because I want to come be with you and give you that gift of presence. It's fun. It's a Christmas song. So that's step one, is to think about, like, kind of start zeroing in on somebody, some people that you would never normally hang out with, and they wouldn't expect that you would invite them to hang out with them. So then the next step is then to try to think of a way that you could spend time with that person. Really for no other reason than just to hang out. Does it have to be some big, you know, complicated thing? It might be a short time. You could think of a variety of things that you could do with that person. Hopefully something that would kind of minimize the awkwardness that they might feel. But I want to say, like, it's actually okay if it's shocking to them, if they're not quite sure what to say. That's part of the point of this, right? Is that you're valuing them, you're extending this, I value, I'd love to hang out with you, and you may get a, you know, there may be this, what in the world just happened? Like, did she just ask me over? Did he just say, like, why don't we go to a growl game? Or, I mean, did that actually just happen? That kind of a feeling is exactly what we're talking about in us having the gift of God's presence. What just happened? God himself giving me access to him. What? So you think of something that you could invite that person to do, and then you take that step and do it. Communicate that you would like to get together. Not because you need something, not because you want something, just because you appreciate them, or just because it would be fun. That's the idea. Make it as easy and as comfortable as you can for that person to accept. I'm guessing that if we all start doing this exercise, that some of us may run into somebody who declines. It's like, thanks, but it's not going to work out. I mean, even to me, like, even that is just a vivid spiritual picture, right? Of God reaching out with his presence, and at times we don't even know how to receive that. We're like, thanks, but not now. I'm not ready. So whatever the response, God can teach us as we take this step of praying through and finding someone that would never expect us to want to spend time with them, and then inviting them to hang out and do something. I know, like, as I sit here and say this, I know that some of you are like, are you kidding me? I don't do this with people I do know. Like, I don't do this with people I know well. I don't do this with people in my own house. Well, this one could be a challenge. But it could be a really good experience, even if it's just one time, to teach you about God reaching out to you with his presence. It's really funny. After the first service, I had a lady that came up to me and said, I'm so excited about this one. This is right down my alley. I love meeting new people. I don't care if I know them or not. I can think of people right now I would like to invite to do something. It's so fun to come to church and find out that your homework is something that you can't wait to do. Maybe some of you are thinking that. Literally, I walked down the aisle. The next lady that stopped me right outside the door said, this is going to be so hard for me. This is way outside my comfort zone. So I know that your personality, how you just interact with people generally, is going to really play into how you view an exercise like this. The point of it is to learn something about unexpected presence. For those of us who don't have to go through a priest who goes behind a curtain, like those of us who understand theologically full access to God through Jesus, to have something that happens in our lives, like an experience in our lives that makes it pop and makes us go, yes, like that's what God does for me. I mean, so that next year when you're singing a Christmas carol and the word Emmanuel, God with us, comes up, you're like taken to this experience with deep meaning about the gift of God's presence to you through Jesus. Like Emmanuel, God with us, hopefully will never be the same as we take this step and trust God to teach us through this. That would be cool, wouldn't it? That would be amazing if God would really, really experientially change our perspective of the gift we have in Jesus of his unexpected presence. I am trusting him that he's going to do that, even this week for some of us. And like I said earlier, if you don't get to it this week, that's okay. You can be praying through it and look for opportunities sometime in the new year, hopefully soon, but to exercise this while the truth is fresh in your head and work it out. You can do that along with the others that we have. I think that it will be powerful and exciting to see what God teaches us. And I do just want to mention, as I did last week, that we've set up this email address, giftstory@nhcconline.com, for you to email any examples that you have about how you're carrying out your gift exercises, the experiences you're having, and how God is teaching you through those things. Love to hear those so we can figure out a way as we move forward to use those to encourage other people in their relationship with Jesus. So it doesn't have to be this week. Anytime over the next weeks as you're working these things out, God does something in your life and your experience, email it. Take a few minutes, email us, and let us know. God, we close by thanking you once again for the reality of Emmanuel, God with us. What a treasure. Thank you. I pray for every person in this room that amazing truth would be drilled deep into our hearts, that we won't just understand more about it, but that we'll experience it, that we'll see ourselves and how and how we respond to you pursuing us with your presence. Pray that you'll open some amazing doors for us. Put situations right in front of us that we see as you directing us to reach out and extend that gift of presence to other people. And through those experiences, teach us about your relentless love, the ongoing gift of your presence that you give us every single day. We trust you for this, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas.